eighth chapter. It's going to be the text for our lesson this evening. And the title of the lesson simply is Hazael's Exclamation. Now, you may not recognize that name, Hazael, but he's a man who was actually a servant who waited upon the Syrian king, Ben-Hadad. At the time that we read these verses in 2 Kings chapter 8, Ben-Hadad is sick and is near death. And he is concerned about the prospects of his living any longer. And so he seeks to get information from the prophet Elisha. He knows that there is a prophet of God in Israel, and so he sends word. He sends his trusted servant, Hazael, to go to Elisha and to ask of him if he was going to survive or not. And the answer that is sent back to Ben-Hadad is really the background for our lesson this evening. It's a lesson that I hope will be of some help to us in looking at ourselves and in considering ourselves in an honest fashion, not deluding ourselves about how well we may be different. You know, folks, a lot of times we'll think, well, you know, I'm different, or things are different for me. You know, it may be driving down the road, and you'll see sometimes folks that seem, anyway, to be operating under the idea that, well, you know, the rules of the road apply to everybody else but to me. And everybody ought to recognize things are different for me. And it's easy to do that. It's easy to, in our lives, to kind of grant ourselves some leeway and grant ourselves some treatments that we don't normally grant to others. And so I hope this will be of benefit to us tonight. In beginning our reading in 2 Kings chapter 8 and in verse 7, we're told that Elisha came to Damascus. Damascus is the capital city of Syria, where Ben-Hadad is king. It says, "Now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram," which is just another name for Syria, "was sick. And it was told him, saying, 'The man of God has come here.' And the king said to Hazael, 'Take a gift in your hand and go to meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, "Will I recover from this sickness?" So Hazael went to meet him and took a gift in his hand, even every kind of good thing of Damascus, 40 camels' loads. And he came and stood before him and said, 'Your son, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, has sent me to you, saying, "Will I recover from this sickness?" And Elisha said to him, "Go, say to him, you shall surely recover. But the Lord has shown me that he will certainly die." Well, that's kind of a perplexing answer, isn't it? You're going to recover, but the Lord's indicated to me he's going to die. Well, I think we get a little explanation of that in the next verse, because it says in verse 11 that he, that is Elisha, fixed his gaze steadily on him, that is on Hazael, until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. Hazael said, "Why does my Lord weep?" Then he answered, "Because I know the evil that you will do to the sons of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with the sword. Their little ones you will dash in pieces, and their women with child you will rip up." Then Hazael said, "But what is your servant who is but a dog that he should do this great thing?" Great here, meaning noteworthy, a notable thing. I mean, there is a sense in which the word great is used, not to convey something that's good, but just something that's consequential. Listen to me carefully now. Adolf Hitler was a great man. I'm not saying he was good, but he was a notable man. He was a man of consequence. And what Hazael is being told here by Elisha is, it's been made known to me that you are going to do some consequential things. What is your servant who is but a dog that he would do such a great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord has shown me that you will be king over Aram. So he departed from Elisha and returned to his master, who said to him, what did Elisha say to you? And he answered, he told me that you would surely recover. And it came about on the morrow that he took the cover and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died. And Hazael became king in his place. And you can go on and you can read in the history of the Bible of things that this man Hazael did. And he did exactly what Elisha said he would do. Exactly the things that led Elisha to weep, knowing what Hazael was going to do when he became king. Well, I want to just point out to you a few principles, if I may, about what this story tells us. And what it tells us about the nature of people. What it tells us can be true of ourselves as well. And the first thing I would say to you is that we see in this story the fact that people are sometimes ignorant of the evil of their own heart. Well, as Elisha spoke to Hazael about the things that he was going to do, Hazael just couldn't believe it. Particularly in verse 12, after Elisha has begun to weep. Why does my Lord weep? Hazael asked him. Because I know the evil that you will do to the sons of Israel. And then he lists the kinds of things that Hazael was going to do. None of which Hazael seems to have conceived in his mind that he would be given the opportunity to do such things, not to say that he would even be capable of doing such things. The book of Jeremiah, as we read this morning, as Sam read to us this morning from the 17th chapter, and in verse 9, says very simply that the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, that's not just a statement about bad people. That's a statement about people. And the condition, what can be the condition of people's hearts. You know, I think we probably don't have a great deal of difficulty in imagining the evil that others can do and the kind of wrongs that others can become involved in and commit. But we find it difficult to see ourselves as being capable of committing similar kinds of evil. You remember the story that Jesus told about the two men that went to the temple to pray in Luke, the 18th chapter. You remember how he told about the Pharisee who was so pleased with himself and so convinced that he was so good that God was just lucky to have him, because he wasn't like those other people. He wasn't like that lowly publican that came on the scene and who was so humble that he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to the heavens when he prayed. But he prayed that God would forgive him. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Now you've got two very extreme views being expressed in that story that Jesus tells. One is of a man who is willing to honestly evaluate himself and consider the condition of his heart, consider the truths about his life, and one man who just wasn't willing to give that kind of an honest consideration. Why does Jesus say on occasions that the heart is what he really desires to have from each and every one of us. That's what he wants from you, is he wants your heart. Why? You remember that he said in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in the 21st verse, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Whatever you value, whatever you prize, is where your heart, your loyalty, and your devotion is going to be given. That's why he wants your heart. Because the Lord understands that if he has your heart, then he has all of you. Hazael found it very difficult to conceive the possibility that he could be involved in the kinds of evil that Elisha was speaking to him about. But I want to tell you that there was a second thing that this story depicts for us. And that is that the most awful courses of evil often have very small beginnings. You look there in verse 13. Again, Hazael says to him, "What is your servant who is but a dog?" I mean, what was this man? Was he a king? Was he a member of the royal court? Was he a highly placed official in the Syrian government? No, none of those. He was simply described as being one who was a servant of Ben-Hadad. And he says very clearly, how can it be that I would do such consequential things, such terribly evil things? How is it that I would be in a position to perform such deeds when I am but a dog? I mean, Hazael, in his own words, tells us that the beginnings of what Elisha was talking about were very small, and they were very inconsequential. He recognizes his own limitations. But what he fails to recognize is that it's very possible for great evils to have very small, seemingly unimportant beginnings. Awful things can come from them. The Latins had a phrase that, and I won't try to pronounce it in Latin, but the meaning was resist the beginnings. They recognized that there is a need to identify certain things that need to be resisted, and they need to be resisted from the beginnings. We can a lot of times look at things and say, oh, but those, you know, that's so small, that's so inconsequential. Let me tell you a little story about many years ago among brethren in this country. In churches that were known as Christian churches or disciples of Christ, there arose a controversy over whether or not instrumental music should be used. And in one particular church, there was an instrument that was introduced into a congregation, and some people objected to it. And part of the reasoning that was given for why this ought to be allowed was, it's such a small instrument. You know, it wasn't this grand, great big organ, pipe organ that wasn't this huge. It was a very small thing. But you see, very small things can oftentimes produce great consequences. I mean, we know that. You think about leprosy. Begins just as a small spot. Think about cancer, begins just as a small spot, but can have very significant results. You know, Matthew 5 and verse 21 and 22, Jesus talks about this. He says in verse 22, but I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother. He said in verse 21, he says, you've heard it said that that you should not hate your brother. He says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. You know what Jesus was dealing with here was really the true principles of the law. Now, as long as you don't murder anybody, you're okay, is what some people had interpreted the law to mean. And what Jesus was saying is, what I'm telling you is, it has a far different meaning than that. If you become angry in an uncontrolled way with your brother, you've committed wrong. You see, Jesus began with what really is the small beginnings of what can ultimately become something quite consequential. Before you get to that point where you're ready to kill somebody, you first have to get angry with them. And Jesus was telling his Jewish brethren that what the law teaches us is we need to deal with this from the beginning. He would teach another similar kind of lesson when he talked about adultery. Now you've heard it said that you just don't commit adultery. Don't commit that physical act. But Jesus would go on and say, but I'm telling you, if a man looks upon a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he's already committed adultery. Jesus dealt with the beginnings. And what he was trying to convince them and us is to deal with the beginnings. You see, Hazael hadn't conceived of the notion that these very grievous and consequential acts that were attributed to him could possibly come into existence because he was such a small and insignificant person. A third thing that we've learned in this story is that people would be overwhelmed with horror if they could foresee the sins that they would commit. If they could look down the corridors of time and see what they would become involved in, they would be aghast. That's exactly what Hazael is expressing in this instance. And you just stop and think about it for a moment. And some of the stories that we're familiar with in the scriptures. If people could look down the road and see the consequences of what they would become involved in, how shocked would they be? I mean, you think about Eve. If she could have looked down the road and seen what we see in the scriptures being attributed to her and her husband Adam's actions, if she could have foreseen those things, how differently would she have responded to the temptations that were put before her? You think about Cain and that first little twinge of jealousy that built up within him. If he could have looked down the road and could have seen that it was going to lead to the point that he would kill his brother, how shocked he would be. Think about David, a good, generous, a pure man who yielded to temptation. What do you think David would have felt? What would he have thought? If he could have looked down the road after that sin that he committed with Bathsheba and seen lying, the conspiracy that he would become a part of, in which a man would be killed, purposely killed. Do you think David ever thought it possible that he would murder a man? I rather doubt it. Think about the character that Jesus introduces in the parable that we're familiar with, the prodigal son. What might that young man's thoughts have been when he was demanding from his father his inheritance? If he could look down the road and see himself in that pig's pen eating the food that he was feeding to those unclean animals, that as a Jew would have been vile to have even been involved with, much less to have been eating what he was feeding to them. What would that young man have thought? You may say, oh, well, David, that's just a story. Yeah, you're exactly right. It's just a story that Jesus told in order to illustrate a truth. That this is what people do. This is what happens to people in their lives. And finally, what about ourselves? We become engaged in that gossip or that unkindness towards our brethren, a pettiness towards our brothers or our sisters. What if we could look down the road and see how that cruelty toward them would eventually not only drive them away from this congregation, but drive them away from the Lord? Oh, David, that's their responsibility. Yeah, that's right. That is their responsibility. That is the choices that they make. They'll be held accountable for them. But what I'm saying to you is the way we deal with one another has consequences on one another. And if we could just see the severity of the consequences of our sins, I would hope we would be overwhelmed with horror, as Hazael seems to express in this occasion. But there's one final thing that I want you to think about with me, and that is that this story also tells us that genuine goodness mourns over the sins of others. You go back to verse 12, and it's at that point in the story where Elisha has told Hazael what's going to happen. The king's going to recover from his illness, but he's going to die. And then he looked at Hazael. He fixed his gaze upon him until he became ashamed. I've seen that look before. I don't know about you. It came from my daddy. And I could see the disappointment. And it was worse than any whipping I ever got. And somehow, Elisha conveyed to Hazael, and through this look, that the king was going to die. And Hazael knew. Could it have been he was plotting something? I don't know. Maybe so. But Hazael seems to come to understand that there's some reason for him to be ashamed because of the way the prophet is looking at him. And so he did become ashamed. And then the text tells us that Elisha wept. And Hazael wanted to know, why are you weeping? And then Elisha explains to him, I know what terrible cruelty you're going to bring upon my people. But we see in Elisha the response of a good and a godly person towards the evil that others would do. There was, in Hazael's coming to the throne, going to be great sadness inflicted on the people of God. And I suppose that Elisha wept over the fact that this terrible evil was of course going to be a dishonoring of God, but it was going to bring great pain upon his people as a result. It makes me think of another occasion in Luke 19. In verse 41, when another prophet of God looked over the city of Jerusalem and wept for it, because of its evil and its refusal to allow him to, as he said, gather them to himself like a hen gathers chicks under its wing. But not only would Elisha, it seems to me, weep because of the dishonor that this would bring to God, but also he would weep for his fellow man. He would weep because of the misery that was going to be brought upon Israel. And then thirdly, it seems that he would weep even for Hazael's sake. That here was a soul in rebellion to God who was going to do much, much harm to the cause of God and to the people of God. May I ask you this? Do you ever have a sense in your daily encounters with your coworkers, or maybe your fellow students at school? Are you ever moved to think, here's a person that's lost. Here's a person that is separated from God. Here's a person that's going to spend eternity away from God. It's best as we may be able to make those kinds of judgments. There are such people in the world. And we very likely come into contact with them pretty frequently. Do you ever have that sense that genuine goodness ought to have about the loss of the souls of men and women? You remember James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James would say to his brethren that if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And my question to you this evening is, should we not certainly acknowledge that's what is achieved when someone who's strayed from God is turned back to them, and we ought to rejoice in that, but should we not also recognize the truth of the matter that when a person is not turned back to God, that the result is their soul is not saved, but it is lost. It is not saved from death, but it is taken in eternal death. That a multitude of sins is not covered, but they remain exposed, and a person remains guilty of those sins. I tell you that those who are genuinely good in the ways that God would have us to be good cannot just carelessly pass by without thought and without consideration to the fact that the sins of others will produce very terrible consequences in the lives of those people. Well, as I said at the beginning, we probably are not very familiar with this man, Hazael. And he's certainly not, in this text or any other text that I'm familiar with, held up as a noteworthy person from the standpoint of being admirable. But nonetheless, there are some valuable lessons that we can learn from him that will affect, in good ways, the way that we look upon ourselves. And we recognize that we can become guilty of great evils. That capacity yet abides within us if we're not determined to keep it from overtaking us. We can also learn how to have the right kinds of attitudes towards those that are lost in this world. Are you lost? Have you been forthright with yourself? Have you evaluated yourself in a way that perhaps Hazael demonstrates ought to be done? Have you considered the capacity in your heart to do evil And in fact, the guilt of evil that yet resides upon you because you've not turned to God. Well, if that is your condition, then I think quite obviously you need to change that. And you can do that by turning to God and by following His directions. If you believe Jesus is God's Son, would turn away from your sins and repentance. If you would confess your faith and be baptized tonight, washing the guilt of your sins away, you can be made right with God. And the evil that has characterized your life previously can be washed away. And you can begin a life anew. And we hope and pray that you'll do that while we stand and sing.